So if you want to go to Acts, we'll be there in an hour. I want to share tonight on believing, trusting, following, and obeying God's word. All godly deliverance, all godly healing and help are dependent upon people or a person having complete trust and confidence and believing in God and his word. This takes listening, this takes following, obeying whatever God's word says. And to do that, God's word has to be learned. And it takes time to learn something. But it has to be learned. It has to be heard. And then once you learn and hear God's word, then you have to follow it. In order to see it come to pass, that's what's required. We have a written word that is true and absolutely reliable because the author of the word is God. And that makes sense because and I'm going to go over scriptures that I go over almost every time that I present God's word on these things, because it's so important to know. God is not a man that he should what?
Lie.
He can't lie. God is not capable of lying. You are, I am, and we all have. But God is not capable of lying. All of the scripture, Dr. Worrell shared it earlier, is given by inspiration of God. All of the scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, if all scripture is given by inspiration of God and God doesn't lie, then the scriptures must be true. Jesus Christ said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what's true. Not my feelings or yours. Not my freaking out or your freaking out. Not your fear, not your worry, not your anxiety. That falls way short compared to God, who is always true, and he's always reliable. It says in 2 Peter that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. This is what our Heavenly Father has given us. So if we are alive, then God must have an answer. All things that pertain unto life, and that word life, as you might know, is Zoe, which means life in all of its manifestation, all of its fullness. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of God. You can't get a knowledge of God looking at a tree. You can get blessed looking at a tree. You can get blessed looking at a piece of water. It's not a piece of water, is it? A body of water, you can get blessed, and nice looking at mountains and stuff, whatever turns you on, whatever blesses you, that's all fine. But God is the thing that's true. He's the one that's true. Not my feelings, not my frustration, not my anxiousness, my anger, my hurt, whatever feelings there are. And we know also from 2 Peter that the prophecy of the scripture came not in old time by the will of men. Men didn't sit around and go, what do you want to write? Let's do this. Is Hezekiah a book? Is it? Is Hezekiah a book in the Bible? Well, I thought I'd get you. Anyway, all right, Mark, let's say, I'm going to tell, Mark gets together with his buddies and say, look, I'm supposed to write this book. How do you want to do this? No. The prophecy of the scripture did not come in old time by the will of men. Men did not will this scripture to come into being. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They wrote as God told them what to write. And that's very important to remember. Very important. Some guy didn't get together and, just write a book. God, he has no hands, so he doesn't have a big spirit pen, you know, in the beginning. Although he did that trick with the rocks that Moses had, I don't know. But anyway, all of the scripture comes from God. So we got to let this word penetrate and permeate every fiber of our being if we're going to live a great life, if we're going to live a life that's truly filled with great things, if we're going to live a life where we see God's word come to pass, we got to let this word of God into every fiber of our being. And again, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how it comes. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Look, casting down imaginations. Some people have translated it casting down your sense knowledge reasonings or your reasonings. Casting down your sense knowledge. That's what this week's going to be about a lot. And every high thing, and high could be false, every false thing that exalteth itself against, and the word against could be above. Anything that goes against or above, any false thing, and it would have to be false if it went against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't know that any of us have ever done that for a significant amount of time, but I know that when we have done this, our lives are better for it. That we cast down, we get rid of all our stupid sense knowledge reasonings in every crummy way, every false way, every false thing, everything like that, that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. Dump the chump. And have a readiness. You know what that means? You're willing. You want to get rid of the junk. You really want to get rid of it. You're ready to get rid of it. Having a readiness of mind to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? I wish we could all say no, never. Too often the answer is yes, always. And you know what? That just is contrary to God's word in light of what we just read. We need to have a willingness, a readiness in our hearts to get rid of things if we want to change. If we really want to change, you know what's going to happen? You're going to change. Quit bitching and moaning and start doing what's necessary. Anybody can complain, and most people do. Any people can be negative because that's easy to do. It's fashionable. It's really fashionable to be negative. It's fashionable to, what is it when you go against authority? Yeah, it's fashionable to be rebellious now. Everybody hates everybody. It's just fashionable, really fashionable. Don't like anyone unless they agree with you. That's selfish. Our five senses are constantly warring against what God's word says. And that we're going to look at, we can go to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at a few records in the Word of God where people were told something by God that five senses wise did not look like a smart thing. Sometimes doing the Word of God might look foolish to others. So what's more important to you? What's more important to us? You know, after the session, as soon as the session was over, I knew I needed to go somewhere and hug somebody right away. And I didn't know how that would look, and I didn't care. And I'm glad I did. It was profitable. You can't care so much about what people think. Or you'll just do that the rest of your life, and you'll be a little weenie. Whatever that means, I don't know. You'll be a compromising person because of what people think or what people say or what your own head says. Don't compromise. Most people make it a commitment to compromise instead of a commitment to do God's word, because it's easier, you think, than doing it the other way. Well, that's not true. It's easier to do the word, because the word will come to pass if we continue to believe it. It might take a little staid mind. It might take a little frustration sometimes. But if you stick on God's word and you believe it, you trust it, you obey it, you follow it, you're going to get the blessing, because that's what God's word says. Acts 9, it says in verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And those of you that know anything about Saul know that he was one who consented at a man of God's death. He was the one who brought the papers to say, stone this guy, kill this guy, murder this guy. We also know that he made havoc of the church. He was as a ravenous beast, one definition says, for havoc. He just preyed on believers and liked it. He was responsible for believers' death. He would pull people out of their house and hale them into prison. Men and women, children. This guy was a bastard. He would be your worst nightmare. Saul. And here it says he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, any believer, if he found any believer, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was seeking permission that anybody who believed God's word was going to jail. And he could do it. He had the right to do it. And he did it. That's not a very... I would not want to be around him. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about round about him a light from heaven. I don't know what all this means. There's so many people have so many definitions of stuff. It says a light from heaven. That's good enough for me. It would probably be lighter than these fluorescents, I would imagine. So a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? So a light, he's on his way to get permission so he can wipe out believers, you know. And a light shines down out of heaven. This ain't a figure. A light shined down from heaven. And he heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's still hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? No. That was a joke. The pricks were the goads that they used when the oxen were run, and they were like sharp things. And if they went against where they wanted them to steer, they'd go against, and they'd cut the, you know, hurt themselves. So it's hard for thee to kick against the goad. And he trembling, I'll bet he was trembling. This was Mr. Saul, Mr. Badass. This was, you know, Mr. Havoc on the church, a ravenous beast. He was out to get you. Well, he's down on his knees now, Jack, because he got the light done shined on him. Mm-hmm. That's my translation. And he trembled, and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Good question. That's a reasonable question. It is. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It's a good thing to look up in the word arise and go. God says that so many times to people, or go, you know. Arise and go. Before you go, you got to get up. James Brown taught us that. Get up. So he tells him what to do. Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So there you have the word of the Lord. That is what is supposed to happen. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. Can you imagine? Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So here's this light that shines down from heaven. Saul, he's trembling, he's freaking out. These men that are with him, they hear a voice, but they don't see anything. They hear him say, arise and go to the city. It shall be told thee what. But they don't see anything. They hear it, just like you're hearing me, but they don't see anyone. Kind of weird. And Saul did what the first step. He arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he didn't see anybody. But they led him by the hand. He was blind. And brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. Now, that makes a lot of sense to me. This would have totally freaked me out. I wouldn't have been hungry. I would not have been hungry. So 3 days journey. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. It says he was a certain disciple. It doesn't say he was a prophet, a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, or any of them. It doesn't say he had a gift ministry. It doesn't say he was a leader dude. It doesn't say he was a bishop, an elder, or any of those guys. It says he was a certain disciple, just like a lot of you, who've disciplined themselves to the best of their ability to believe God. So he was like a believer, a faithful believer. He was a certain disciple named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. That verse blesses me so much because Ananias was accustomed to hearing from the Lord. He knew what that still small voice sounded like. He was a certain disciple, just like you and me. He's got Christ in him, the hope of glory. He's born again of God's Spirit, and he has the ability to hear from his heavenly Father, and in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was accustomed. He knew that voice. It's fantastic. He said, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said, guess what? Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. How descriptive. Go, tells him exactly where to go and even tells him what he's going to be doing. That's pretty good instructions. And not only that, he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Wow. Coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now again, I want you to remember that Ananias was accustomed to hearing that voice. Or he wouldn't have said, what's up, Lord? What do you want? You know, and Lord tells him what to do specifically. And he tells him who's going to be there. He tells him he's expecting company from a guy named Ananias. Like you. He knows you are coming. And he's out there praying. Yeah. And putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. How specific. Now he was accustomed to hearing from the Lord. And Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard by many this man how much evil he hath done but to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from all the chief priests, from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So not only was Ananias accustomed to hearing from the Father by way of his son here, but he felt comfortable enough to talk this thing over with God. And God knew this man's heart well enough to know that he wasn't being rebellious against what he's saying. He just wants a little further explanation because he knows this guy is like a ravenous beast. He knows, and he's just talking it over God. He says, God, now you know who this guy is, right? You know who this, you know, we're talking about Saul, that one. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Again, the word go. Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name, behold, before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So, sense knowledge wise, the last person on earth that you would want to go to would be this guy. Sense, knowledge, wise, this would be good. Like going, I don't know, pick a villain, I don't care. But somebody even worse than that. You know, this Saul was awful. God, do you know who he is, really? He's a chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel, Ananias. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. Go. And verse 17 says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. He could have never said that unless Saul got born again somehow, some way. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled to overflowing, pletho. He was going to be filled to overflowing, which means he spoke in tongues. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I once ministered to a guy who had 13 devil spirits. And at one point, scales all over his face, like a snake, and lost his skin. Skin came off. It was amazing. I haven't seen anything like that since. So here's Saul and Ananias. Said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. He sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples, and it goes on and on and on. Ananias was a certain disciple. He recognized the Lord's voice. The Lord talked to him, told him, arise and go. Ananias asked him, are you sure, kind of, you know, arise and go. But look at the results of him believing what the Lord said instead of what his senses said. I don't know what would have happened had Ananias not, you know, followed exactly what was told to him to do. But I do know this. This Saul turns into Paul, who was the one who received the greatness of the mystery that had been hid since before the foundations of the world. So Ananias, I imagine at the gathering together, is going to be looking pretty good. Imagine that. Somebody listening against all their senses. The last man on earth you'd want to witness to, and last man on earth I'd want to witness to would be him. Go to Mark chapter 5. Luke 5. Luke 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So there's all these people, and they want to hear the word of God. What a cool thing. Wouldn't it be nice now that if people pressed upon you to hear the word of God, what do you have to say? You know, you go to Piedmont Park in Atlanta, Georgia, the whole place fills up with people because they want to hear what Will Grove has to say about God. Or you go to Lincoln Park in Jersey City, and everybody is bum-rushing you, Rosie, to hear the word of God. Man, that's vision. That's what they did. That's what they did. And I know we're not Jesus, but I also know we have Christ in us. And that I think the adversary has gotten everybody convinced they can't move the word. There's people out there starving, man. My son called me 2 years ago after one of the riots, you know, I don't know if it was St. Louis or one of the Baltimore or something. And he goes, Pop, is this anything like 1968? And I go, no, not yet. I said, but if this stuff keeps going, it could end up being like that. And it just so happens that that was a time in life where the word of God moved like wildfire. I mean, moved like wildfire. We used to go to Golden Gate Park every Sunday in San Francisco, speak the word for like an hour or two, and there'd be 40 or 50 people every time to hear the word. Did all of them stick around? No. But man, don't think that can't happen. Because it can. I think God would enjoy that. He's looking for people to stand, who believe, who don't just give rah-rah, sis-boom-bah speeches, but actually live this way, who bless everybody that they talk to, who witness to everybody they see, who love everybody they see. The world needs it, man. They're angry. They're stirred up. Our country is stirred up. And you might have your own political. I could care less, and you should care less what I think about all that. But I can see the world's stirred up. It needs love. It needs peace. It needs exactly what you have, what I have to give. So they pressed upon him to hear the word of God in this lake. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. And he prayed him. He asked him. And you know, that's what pray means, ask. Yeah. Anyway, he prayed him. He asked him that he could thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. How about that? I bet you the acoustics were great. He said, hey, Peter, can you send me out just a little bit? I'm going to just sit. I'm not standing because, you know, the waves. No, I don't know. That's private interpretation. He's sitting and he is sharing. And when he was done speaking, he said to Simon, Simon, let's go fishing. Launch out into the deep and let your nets for a draught. Simon said, oh, Master Jesus, you know, we worked all night. We were out there fishing all night. While you were sleeping, Lord, we were fishing. Again, private interpretation, but an interesting mind picture. We didn't take anything. We were fishing all night. All night! Nevertheless, because you're Jesus, we'll let down a net. We'll do that. Well, now that wasn't exactly what the word of the Lord was. Cast down your nets. Peter said, you're a good teacher. Matter of fact, you're the best teacher I ever heard. But you know what I do for a living? I fish. We're out all night. All night, Lord. All these nets were out. All of them. I didn't catch anything. But you're right. We'll go. And we'll let down a net. So oftentimes, I'm not critical of Peter here. Because I've done this. Where I've almost done the word. Which is not doing the word. None of you women out there have ever been almost pregnant. You either were or you weren't. So he let down a net. It was nice of him. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. I can't imagine how Peter felt, but they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that when they began to sink. And Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees. He says, oh, Lord, go away. I suck. God, Jesus, I'm terrible. I did it. Listen. Now, I've done this too, where I've done something almost right. Embarrassed myself really badly by doing it almost what I was supposed to do. And feeling really bad and apologizing over and over to the person that instructed me what to do that would have been perfect. So if you've ever done that, don't feel like you're alone. I've done it. Peter did it and he said he was sorry. No, he didn't really say he was sorry. He said, get away from me. For I'm a sinful man. For he was astonished. And all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes. He was blown away. He was a fisherman. Okay? Eric Vetterland, where are you? Right there. Eric Vetterland builds houses. Tremendous houses. Tremendously good houses. It would be like me telling Eric how to build a house or something. Eric might respect me and go, ah, that's a good idea. We'll do that. Try that in the morning. But if he would have done it and I was walking with God, he would have benefited because of what I said walking with God. Don't ever ask a believer to help you if you're not willing to listen. Too often times believers have opportunities or problems, and they know they have a problem, but they're waiting to hear the answer that they want instead of the answer that might be what God's word is. And so they go from person to person until they hear what they want, and it never works. It might look like it temporarily, but it doesn't work. So Peter, bless his heart, man. He was blown away that were with him and at the draught which they had taken. So here's a record with Peter, and he was told or asked what to do by the Lord. The Lord didn't say, thus saith the Lord, or any of that. Take it out. The Lord Jesus Christ had a good track record. He was perfect. So he never told Peter anything that was wrong. He never counseled anybody in a wrong manner or fashion. He had no reason not to believe except his tremendous fishing experience. And boy, that made him so smart. Not really. Sometimes I think that the less people know sense knowledge-wise, the better they walk with God. You could know everything in the world and don't get anywhere. Know God. Believe God. Follow God. You'll be like Ananias. You'll end up hitting a home run instead of striking out like Peter did. So it works. It's easy. But it's also so convenient for us to go by the way we keep thinking. Because that's the way we think. Well, it's really a great thing to change the way you think if the way you think stinks. What good is the way that you've thought helped you get out of the situation that you're in, if you're in one? And all of us are in one, in one way, shape, or form. We need to go strongly to the Word of God to see what His Word says. You know, let's go to another one for the fun of it. This is a bonus off the page. I think it's 2 Chronicles. Let's go there. 16, that's it. Here is a man named Asa. Asa walked with God in a great way. Matter of fact, in the previous chapter, Asa listens to God, and he overcomes the Ethiopians in a battle, which the Ethiopians at that time were the strongest warriors, and they had the best weaponry and all that stuff, and God gave them a simple solution. You know, so many times you'll look at the Word of God. Well, we're going to look at it. Well, read verse 1. That's good. We are looking at the Word of God. In the 36th year, how many years would that be, Lisi? 36 years. Of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramoth, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, you got to understand, Israel were the beloved of God. All right? 16:2. And Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasury of the house of the Lord of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, whoa. Were Syria part of Israel? Were they? You sure? Does anybody know? Were they part of Israel? They weren't part of the 12 tribes. They were what I would refer to in a very educated way, the bad guys. They were the bad guys. Israel was the beloved of God. Now this Asa, who not that long ago walked with God and overcame all the Ethiopians in this incredible battle, he all of a sudden goes to the bank where all the abundant sharing is. And he takes out a good portion of the money and he goes to an unbeliever with this money and says, there's a league between me and thee. That means we're pals. There's a league between us. As there was between my father and thy father, behold, I've sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel. What is he saying? He's saying, go against the beloved of God. And he's paying him God's money to do it. Dang. I could never be tempted to do that in Harbor Light. You know why? Because I have no access to the bank. It's Bob and Steve. If anything goes, I have no idea how much money we have. I get a check. I get a check. And those two are sitting on a pot of gold. But Asa, he had the juice to do it, and he did it. And he goes and he does this thing so that Baasha, the king of Israel, would depart from him. And Ben-Hadad, of course, did what the king Asa said and sent the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, Dan, Abimelech, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it, he left off the building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mitzvah, which later became Bar Mitzvah. So this is rough stuff, man, what he did. He just flat out did wrong. And at that time, hey, nanny, nanny, the seer. Hanani, I don't know how to pronounce it. Hanani, the seer, the prophet. He was a prophet. A seer was a prophet. This seer, Hanani, he came to Asa, king of Judah. So he goes, this man of God, a prophet, went to the king. And he said to the king, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. Boy, there it is, isn't it? Because we relied on, and then fill in the blank, instead of the Lord thy God. Boy, if you get nothing in this life, get that. Rely on the Lord, not your smarts, not your money, not your looks, not your education, not any of that garbage. It ain't going to get you anywhere. Not with your relationship with God, not walking with the power of God. You're going to get nothing from any of those things, any of them. You could have all the money in the world. You could have the greatest education in the world. The fool saith in his heart, there is no what? Yeah, says there is no God. He might be a rich fool. He might be an educated fool, but he is still consistently a what? Fool. There you go. Good teaching. Hey, nanny, nay, the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said unto him, because you relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. And then he reminds him of what God did. Boy, isn't that great when you're getting reproved? Oh, man, you do something wrong, and then somebody will say, wasn't it good enough? Do you remember last week when you believed and Sarah got healed? And you're like, oh. But that might have changed the situation if Asa would have done that and humbled himself, but he didn't. After being reproved, and he gets reminded, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Because you trusted God, because you followed God, because you obeyed God, because you believed God, God delivered them. Don't you think he would have done the same thing here with the king, Assyria? And so Asa says, thank you. I am sorry, I blew it, you know, like Peter did on the boat. I'm sorry. I said, no. Nope. Nope. And then he reminds him of this great verse, this wonderful prophet. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore thou have wars. Man, oh man. God spends more time looking to bless people than actually blessing people because there's so few people looking. People always have an excuse, a reason why they can't believe. Or don't, you know, there's no acceptable reason. God's never done anything bad to us. God has always helped us. Maybe it wasn't the Ethiopians. Maybe a neighbor moved that you hated. That happened with us. You know. You still got that bad neighbor, Rick? There you go. And you didn't have to do anything. All that whining and complaining did you no good. But then they left. Sold in a week. That was like our neighbor, a similar thing, you know. What God won't do, and it's great. You know, one of the things that the children of Israel were supposed to do on the Sabbath day, which was a day of rest, they were supposed to remember the deliverance that God wrought to them, getting them out of the land of Egypt. We need to remember more of the things that God has done for us. That helps us with our believing, I suppose. But here, Asa, I don't know what would have happened if Asa said, man, I have totally blown it. But he didn't say that. And Hananiah, or whatever his name is, said, you're going to have wars as a result of this. And Asa was wroth with the seer. And instead of thanking him or asking him for help or asking him for guidance or saying, I'm sorry, he threw him in jail. He was wroth with the seer, and he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And ends up, he gets foot disease or something, and he dies. And he never reaches out for help. Never reaches out for help. It pays to follow what God's word says, because then we get blessed. Then we get the benefits, and so do others many times. It doesn't pay to go by our five senses, because when we do, we fail. We blow it. We don't see the word come to pass that God would have us see if we'd only stuck in there and believed.